12. And for the first time all day, I'm warm. Pray for the building right now. We don't have a big problem, but the pipes over to the fellowship hall are frozen. But we got the water off. There's no breaks. There's no leaks. It's good. We're going to keep the water off so that we don't have a problem, but just pray for that when it does defrost, it doesn't spring a leak somewhere. And if it does, it won't be big enough for it to be a massive problem. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, we looked last week. David committed several terrible crimes. We'll just call it that, several terrible crimes. I mean, we are talking just on a grand scale. We are talking some serious felonies taking place at David's hand here. Verse 1, and the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man and was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. What we are seeing here is a very good model of how mankind works today. And we're talking the Christian. We're not talking just lost people. We're talking the Christian. We understand that what we've done is wrong. Right? David suffered all the physical consequences immediately for the things that he had done. The guilt, the shame, people knowing in his tight circle that he was a murderer. His wives knew what he had done. His servants knew what he had done. And of course, there's just the stigma of being the guy who's okay with killing another man and stealing his wife. Right? He had it all. And many times we think, well, that's the end of the story. Right? That's it. By man's account, I've got a bad name, my integrity is interrupted, and you know what? People will get over it. And many Christians, they think that's it. The church knows about it. My parents know about it. I've already heard enough about it. And they think that's it. But we answer to God. You understand? It is not about what the world thinks of us. It is not about what the world thinks of what we are doing. It is about what God has to say. And ultimately, it is up to Him to decide when our punishment is over. Well, I lost the favor of man. I guess I'm just going to have to be embarrassed for a while. Oh no. If you are one of His, rest assured the spanking will come. I think that was today's thought of the day, or today's or yesterday's, a trip to the woodshed. Now listen, I think I might be too young to have ever gone to the woodshed. But many of you, maybe you do. I'll tell you this, I did have to go pull my own switch more than a few times. My Papa Roland, my great-grandfather Roland, he made me go get one. I brought it back to him. He said, that's not big enough. He goes, you see this boy? What is that? I go, that's your thumb. He goes, I want it as big as my thumb. And I go, oh. Just a little kid down there in Kentucky. Had no idea. I was a city boy. Had no idea about pulling a switch that big. But there comes a time where we get it. Why? Because He loves us and He wants to bring us to Him. Why did we correct our children when they were ours to correct? We wanted them to have understanding. We wanted them to know that there are certain things that are wrong. And what is that spanking? What is that a type of, hey, listen, right now it's a spanking. Right now it's 2 days without this or that. Right now it's a grounding. But in the future, if you do this outside of this house, here are the consequences that could come. I'll ground you, but you'll still be in the house. You'll still eat our meals. You'll still see your family. And that grounding, it doesn't take all that long. You steal something that's not yours outside, and they send you to jail. That's what that's for. Right now, it's to show you discomfort so you understand discomfort comes when you do the wrong thing. And then when they grow up, they realize, all right, no, I don't want that kind of discomfort. Right? It was easy when it was mom and dad lecturing me. It was easy when I got a spanking and it was over. I sat there, I used to do that to my parents all the time. My dad would lecture us, and I said, can you just give me a spanking and get over it? Well, he gave me a spanking, and then I still got the talking to. I remember the first time one of my kids did that. I'd rather you just give me a spanking. Made me want to call my dad. Dad, you'll never believe it. It's come full circle on me. Of course, if I called my parents every time something came full circle on me, I'd never get off the phone. My mom will wish, she goes, I hope your kids are just like you. And I think the Lord was listening. No, we understand that there's punishments for our actions. God wants what's best for us. God wants us to understand, so there are spankings that come. When he heard this story from Nathan, of course, stripped of all of the names and stripped of the actual particulars of what David had done. This sounds horrible, right? A very rich man who had many flocks and herds had a visitor come, and he couldn't be bothered to take one of his, so he took the one, the only one that this family had that they loved and treated as their own. Now, I couldn't imagine having a ewe lamb drink out of your cup and eat at your dinner table and snuggle up in your bed, but hey, it takes all kinds. They came and he took that ewe lamb, took it and slaughtered it and fed it to his guest. And David goes, well, that's a terrible thing. And he gets mad. How dare you take this ewe lamb? How dare you break this family's heart? How dare you do this? He got mad. He got bothered. Then he got convicted. When Nathan looks at him and says, you're the man. And what did David just say? He'll be put to death. Oh, David, oh, king, it's you. You took a person that did not belong to you, and you did something terrible with that person. And of course, we've got to understand, I'm not entirely sure that Bathsheba was pleased with the outcome. To have been put into such a position with the king and then have her husband slaughtered. Now, sure, we could make the argument that maybe she was happy for the upgrade, but I don't think that's the case here, given what Nathaniel's telling. You're the man. Our sins sound so much worse when other people do them. Have you ever noticed that? For you, it's a little white lie. Somebody else deceived you. For you, okay, maybe you sounded a little irritated, but when someone takes the same tone to you, they're screaming down your throat. Well, okay, I took this, but it sounded like it was a lot. There was a story that I read one time of this lady. She took 2 lottery tickets and rip them apart. There were 2 lottery tickets that if you were to put them together, it'd be a $1 million winner. But when they were separate, they weren't. She cut it right down the middle, taped the 2 things together, went to go redeem it. She says to the police officer, it's not like I did it with real money. It's not like it's counterfeit money. Would you believe they locked her up anyway? We can kid ourselves all the day long. Well, it's not like I did this. God is very specific about what is acceptable and what is not. And when we transgress that, when we try to twist and manipulate God's word for us, but let it play as it is for others, we have entered a very special kind of insanity. You can't walk on the ceiling and expect everybody else on the floor. It is backwards and weird, the things that we expect. For us, everything must be through a certain perspective. Oh, yes, you know, I killed him and that was terrible. And the thing with Bathsheba, that was terrible. And now she's pregnant and that was terrible. And this thing that Joab now knows about it, that's terrible. But you know what? It's over now. Well, here's this guy that killed somebody's lamb. Kill him! That's what we do. And not just the lost, it is Christians who fall victim to this. Not victim, but it's Christians who perpetrate mercy. It's us who does it. But we do it. And it's sad. I'm a here, they're there. It's like I was saying on Sunday, me good, me always good. When you do what I like, you good. When you think me wrong, you bad. And that's what's going on here. See, when it's me and some dude's wife and his blood, well, I'm embarrassed. I paid for it. It's fine. But when it's somebody else and it's smaller, kill him. Kill him. We don't have the right to twist scriptures. We were talking in the back about that lady who in that, I guess we'll call it a church too, stood up and lambasted the president, saying, you got to be kind. God wants you to be kind to the LGBTQ people. And I think that's remarkable because God has no intention of doing that when they finally meet him. As he does for any sinner. Not just that sin, all the sins. When we stand before God without repentance, without faith, without salvation, when we stand before God that way, we will not find a God who will turn around and say, well, ladies, what do you think I should do? Well, preachers, pastors, bishops, what do you think I should do? It will be the word he has given us. He will lay it down. This is how you have failed, and this is how you will pay. Well, that's not fair. He offered to pay it for you. What are you going to do? He offered to pay it for you. You said, no, I want to keep up in my sin. What are you going to do? Somebody says it doesn't have to be that way and you choose that way anyway, it no longer becomes unfair that you find yourself there. He can sit there and say, I'm the king. Who's Nathan to come and talk to me about this? I'm the king. Who's he to come and rebuke me? I'm the one that God has shown favor to. Who is he to come and rebuke me? He's the ambassador of the Lord. And it's his very job to come in and lay out the rebuke. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. If God's not playing with David, what makes us think he's playing with us? Well, we're saved! That doesn't make you immune. Right? Isn't that fun? Like we got that diplomatic immunity. I don't know exactly how it works, but in my mind it works like this. If I got diplomatic immunity, I could go over to England and I could drive on the sidewalk and it's okay because I got I don't think that's how it works, but in my mind that's the way it works. I go over there, I'll hijack a tank, drive it around town square. Diplomatic immunity. Just because you're saved doesn't give you immunity. It means it's paid for. Means you trash something, he pays for it with his blood. That's what it is. As I would have given you anything, I have given you everything. But you took what wasn't yours. Uriah did not belong to David. Bathsheba did not belong to David. They belonged to the Lord. Uriah's blood, Bathsheba's dignity, sense of security, those belong to God. David had no right to mess with them. So who is it that David now has to answer to? He has to answer to God. Verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. I want you to pay close attention to that phrase, you despised me. What is it that Jesus will tell us later on, and later on, many, many centuries later, what is it that Jesus will say? You are my friends if you keep my commandments. God says, you've broken my law. You have done terrible things. You've committed sins. You have despised me. I love having a group of people together. You ask them, who here, especially young kids, who loves Jesus? I do. Man, they're so excited. Me, I love Jesus. I do. But it is not measured by your excitement. It is not measured by your willingness to raise your hand in public, which at one time or another was what was quite a bold thing to do. But it is in whether or not you will believe he is who he says he is and honor him. So God gives him certain pronouncements. The sword will never leave your house. And just as I sit there and I connect in my mind Adam and Eve being told that if you eat this, you will surely die. And they go, well, we don't quite understand that. I like to think sometimes maybe David goes, well, what does that mean? The sword will never leave my house. Will my kids always be at war? Will it be this? Will it be that? And it is not until Adam and Eve stood over the grave of Abel, and it is not until David stood over the grave of Absalom, I think that he understood what was going on here. Because that wasn't his first son to die. But I think it was at that point David broke a little bit. Oh, never depart. Years and years later, the sword is still in my house. And it is not a matter of war without, it is a war within. Folks, when we sin, we do not sin on an island. We sin with people around us, and we affect those people. And the bummer of it is, not that it's not a bummer as it stands, but that you can take the words back, you can ask for an apology, but the damage remains for a while. Trust gets broken. And the things we teach to the younger generations, they go over and over again. And then when they become older, what do? They adopt our worst habits. I like watching my kids grow up. I like seeing them do stuff and I go, that's me. That is absolutely me. And I'll watch them do stuff and I'll go, that's Danielle. It's absolutely Danielle. I like that. You know what I don't like? When it's me and it's not good. You know what I'm talking about? Remember that first time your kid sounded like you and you go, now that's not good. And then you sit there and you go, uh-oh. Or they did something in their youth, or maybe as they were getting old enough to go out and drive and they're coming in late every night and you're sitting there going, I don't understand why this kid's staying out late every night. So you go and you talk to your parents. You're like, hey, man, my kids, they're staying out. I can't get them to obey curfew, man. It's just a hard time. And your parents look over at you and they go, that's what it feels like. It doesn't have to be that. It could be anything. We do not sin in a vacuum. What we reap, we sow. However, it's also doled out on the people around us. You know, you may be sitting there with your wild oats sowing them, and it stinks. You have fertilizer out there, and that sin that you've done is growing, and you keep applying the fertilizer to your nonsense, and everybody around you just smells how nasty it is. And everybody else around you, their lives are changed. We got to be careful with what we do. Because of what David did, the sword never left his house. I don't think he knew a perfect moment of peace since he did this thing. And you know what? There's a lot of people doing this stuff today. Not killing their friends in war, I hope, but they're sinning before God. And they're asking upon their lives and upon the lives of their spouses and children and friends and family and churches, they're affecting them negatively. There is the conviction. There's the call to repentance. And let me tell you this, and I'm sure you already know it because we talk about it all the time, but just in case you haven't quite done it yet, when you're called to repentance, the only way out of your troubles is to repent. The only thing for it. When people would get bed bugs into their home, we would pay. We had a company set up, we would pay to have those things removed. And if it was their fault, they would pay, but they would pay within a payment plan. We would tack it to their account. Either way, we're not waiting for you to pay to get rid of that stuff. And the rules would be this. They would have to bind everything up. They would have to heat everything over to a certain level of degrees for a certain period of time. And we would send people in there to treat, and things would need to be bagged up and kept up and put away. And there's all these rules that had to take place to get the bed bugs out. And if they didn't comply, and we had to pay for them to come back out several more times, because I think it was like four or five times we'd have them come out, and we'd pay for that, and that was around $450. If after the end of that cycle they needed more, we'd hit them again with a charge. If you didn't listen, we'd hit you again. Now, the only one time this didn't work was when we didn't realize that it was the neighbor who had the issue, and they were not cleaning up, so the problem was going from their home to the other people's home. And they said, "Matt, I don't understand. Please don't charge me. Just come over and look at how we've got everything set up." And I look through, and everything looked exactly the way it was supposed to. And I go, "Huh." And I go, "Well, the only way that would happen," and I went over to the neighbor's house. They had mattresses all over the place in the living room stacked up against the wall. And I go, "You know what? I'm going to give you a call later. Just check it on you." We took all the charges that we put on that person. We took them over. We put them on that person. Why? Because the only way to get the problem out of your life is for you to get the problem out of your life. Or else you're going to itch. Or else you're going to have problems. Well, hold on. Well, there's got to be a shortcut. There's no shortcut. David had to pay. David had to understand. Well, doesn't God pay for our sins? Christ paid for your sins. That's absolutely a fact. But you still take your spankings for disobeying. Let's look at some of the psalms that are attributed to this area. Because as we read through, let's just do this. Verse 11, Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Folks, that's us. I messed up! You know what? Don't worry. You're not going to hell. If you're saved, not going to hell. You won't die that death. But you will have to bear every inch of what it is you've done here on earth. We talk about it all the time. Sin does what it does, and then God steps in after that, makes sure we got the message. David would have to suffer not only the the temporary effects of sin, but he would also have to deal with what God was putting him through. Join me, if you will, Psalm 38, verse 1. Psalm 38, verse 1. It said, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Now this one, you may even find the note leading it back to this time, depending on what Bible you have. Not you should be the KJV, but you understand what I'm saying, depending on the publisher. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 16 of the same. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure and design. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. What is it that he says is necessary in this passage of Scripture? The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. I've known too many people who claim to be Christians, people who most likely are Christians, I want to be clear, who when they are wrong, they make it everybody's problem. They're the people on the 5 o'clock news in the middle of a grocery store throwing a fit because of whatever they did wrong. And oh, now it's this person, it's that person, it's the police officer, it's the manager. It's that person at work who never does anything right. But you know what? They know exactly what everybody else did wrong. They're that person in the church with the long memory. Well, I remember when brother so-and-so did this, and I remember when brother so-and-so did that, and don't get me started on sister so-and-so. And the moment they sin, the moment they get caught up in sin, they'll be glad to tell you about all their faults. They'll be that person that says, well, I had a right to do this. They'll be that person who said, well, I have an excuse for doing this. They'll be that person who says, well, here's the reason why I did this. But what is it that God wants from us when we are caught in gross sin? A broken heart. I shouldn't have done this. It's going to cost your blood to fix this. And I did this in front of you. And I did this while people know I have a relationship with you. So not only have I cost you, but I've embarrassed you. My heart is broken. And it should be the same for our friends, family, and loved ones that we harm. Not only have I transgressed God, not only will it cost blood, but I've embarrassed him because of my relationship with him, and I have hurt people I love. We need a broken heart. Well, I don't think I'd ever be so humble. Then how on earth were you saved in the first place? If your heart has never been broken, if you never felt right having your heart broken over your sin, how on earth did you get saved in the first place? Oh, that we would cry over our sin. David sat in sackcloth and ashes, just crying. Crying for the things that he had done. And when we look at it, we would say, yes, David, that is the proper response for what you did. Till I face first in front of God and beg his forgiveness. Yes! So where is our broken heart? Let me ask you. And believe me, I had to ask myself this question and it beat me up. And I figure, why suffer alone? When was the last time you cried over your sin? When was the last time it broke you? Stand before God. And say, I kept telling you, Lord, I'm sorry. I kept asking you for help. And Lord, I just, everything you've done for me, I did it again. It ought to break our hearts. It says a broken spirit. It says a broken and a contrite heart. You know what a contrite heart can do? A contrite heart can both be broken and process logic and ethics. It can process morality. It is humble and wise. David, you're the man. He sits and he goes, I am. I am the man. But worse than a ewe lamb, worse than a man who's been defrauded in a family that has lost their pet, I have slaughtered a man. A good man, not like Goliath who deserved it, not like all those people, the Philistines and the whoever have you, I have gone to war with by God's command, not bad men, not men who slaughter their own children, not evil people, but I have killed a righteous man, and I have destroyed a good woman. And I have had to pollute the hands of my servants to do it. I am the man. We need to have that kind of humility where before God we're able to say, I did do that. I am wrong. Because folks, let me tell you something I've learned, and I bet you know it too. He's going to keep hammering until you give it up. There's only a handful of ways God stops. One, repentance. That's the pain. That's the less painful way. Repentance. Number two, you keep taking it until you repent. What happens if people just refuse? He takes you. I can't tell you how many people I've seen in the hospital living renegade lives. And I tried to tell them, listen, you got to stop. You got to repent. You got to stop. You got to repent. And they found themselves in jail and they found themselves in the hospital and they still didn't listen. Hey, listen. You know, you're not honoring God with the way that you're behaving. You really got to, you know, be a little bit more mindful of the law. You got to be a little bit more mindful of what God wants for you, or else something bad is going to happen. And I've seen so often the very nature of that sin take them, hurt them, and them have to sit there and say, I should have listened to God. Because I'm telling you now, when this little baby, we'll look at this later, when this little baby passes, you better believe David was sitting there going, I never should have done any of this. I should have stopped. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. From a broken heart, we then wait. One who has asked for forgiveness, one who has ask that God wash us clean, one that has recognized not only what they have done, but the pain in which it has caused, and the shame it has brought to God, and the damage we have done to our relationship. We have that broken and contrite heart. We have that broken spirit, and we repent of our sins, and we beg for God's forgiveness. And then what? God forgives. He forgives. It is a stubborn mind that fights and fights and fights and pushes and pushes and pushes and breaks and breaks and breaks, when what they could do instead is just have forgiveness. Have forgiveness. God offers it so willingly, so freely. But what must happen is the king must take off his crown. He must take off his ornate clothing. He must put on sackcloth. He must weep before his God. Well, brother, I would never consider myself to be so high and mighty. Oh, somewhere in your sin nature, it's there. Somewhere. And if each and every one of us aren't sitting there going, that's a little bit me. Well, my friends, I may have to preach this a second time. Because it's there. It is what stops us from believing we are wrong. It is what stops us from listening to good, solid judgment. It is what stops us from going along with solutions. It is what puts up this defense. It is what causes all these things in the heart. It's pride. You cannot wait for the salvation of the Lord. You cannot wait for His forgiveness. If you never develop the broken and contrite heart, if you never develop the broken spirit, if you're never willing to admit you are wrong, you will never get there. How often do you hear me beat up on modern day Christianity because they refuse to talk about sin? Sure, we could refuse to talk about sin. We could be atheists and say there's no sin whatsoever. We could be like that one lady bishop who says, well, no, we according to the scripture, you got to be nice to everybody and you got to just tell everybody they're right and completely ignore what God has to say. Yes, that is the world we have. That is the kind of people we will be if we do not get rid of pride. We have to get rid of pride. Because through arrogancy, none of this is possible. David had it bad enough as it was. What's the first thing that happens? This baby dies. Now, we know what happens later on down the road, and that's going to be a hard one to talk about. And then what happens after that death? And then what happens after that? Death. Imagine if David would have said, no, God, I don't believe you. What happens if David would have rebuked Nathan and said, I'm the king. Let me move you to your new place down in the dungeons. What would have happened to him past that? And what we have to do is we have to sit there and say, I am a child of God. I am saved. And sometimes God has to deal with me. But if He keeps having to deal with me, at what point does He deal with me harder? Remember when you were a kid? This is the fourth time this week. And what happened when it was the fourth time this week? The switch got bigger, didn't it? You did that with your kids. You come home after curfew again, I'll take the car away. You got a bigger stick. What do you think a loving God will do if we continue to thumb our noses at Him? He'll get a bigger stick. No. Remember, I can't lose my salvation. No, you won't lose your salvation. You won't go to hell. But you're going to lose opportunities here. You're going to catch some grief here you wouldn't have had to if you'd have just listened. So what do? We stay out of trouble as much as we can. And when we are in trouble, we grab fast hold to repentance. And we beg God to deliver us from what we've done. And a loving, caring, merciful God will pour out His grace. It's a whole lot better than fighting them. A whole lot better than making things worse for ourselves. Let us beg for God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for the things that you have shown us. Lord, because you've preserved things like this, we don't have to put our head in the garbage can to know it stinks. We can know, Lord, what you're going to do. We can know what our sin is going to do. We can know what our attitudes and our mindset are going to do. Lord, we know because you've preserved it in your word. Father, what we ask for this is that you help us to have control over ourselves. And Lord, that we have the boldness to obey you instead of disobeying you. And Lord, as you put it, despising you. Help us, Lord, to show our love through our obedience. And Lord, if we fail, help us, Lord, to be sensible, repent of our sins, Lord, and receive that freely given grace. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your patience. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.